All right, well, good morning again. Hope you're well. Hope everything's going okay. And I hope you're happy. If you're not, I hope you will be at the end. Today, the title of the sermon today is Don't Worry, Be Happy. And in 1988, an artist named Bobby McFerrin was kind enough to write a song just for this sermon today. And the title of the song was Don't Worry, Be Happy. Now, I have invited my diving partner and drummer, Jake Clymer, to help me on this. You're going to have to do some work here. This is not a sit-on-your-hands time, okay? No, you got to help us. All right. You're going to have to sing. And you're also going to have to snap your fingers or clap, okay? All right. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, so we'll get you started. That'll be the first note right here. Okay, ready? Come on. Now, here's the tune. Jake and I will do it for you. How many of you know the song? All right, that's plenty of you. Here we go. Ooh. Now, if you can harmonize, join me. Very good. Here we go. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note.
Don't worry.
Sing, don't worry.
Be happy.
Good. In every life, you got some trouble. When you worry, you make it double.
Don't worry. Be happy.
Don't worry. Be happy now. Ooh, come on. Don't worry. Be happy. Ooh, now harmonize with me. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Very good. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody come and took your bed. Don't worry.
Be happy.
Good. Your landlord says your rent is late. He may have to litigate, but don't worry.
Be happy.
Don't worry. Be happy now. Don't worry. Be happy. Harmonize one more time. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Now we're going to stop. Ooh. Wow, great! Woo! Thank you, Jake. Give Jake a hand. Okay, now let me turn this on. That went a lot better than I thought. I worried about that. If my family is watching, Leslie's not around. She's in Minnesota, so I could get away with this today. But if they're watching, I'll hear about it. Okay, living upside down. Don't worry, be happy. Here's what the message is about today. Jesus instructs his followers to overcome preoccupation and worry about physical needs with a trust in their Father's provision for them, and a focus on what is truly important. That's going to be important for us. Here's the purpose. To review the reasons that Jesus gives us for not worrying about food and clothing, and to suggest a method for practicing trust in him. As Pastor Nathan told us last week, practice, practice, practice. Okay. Now, I'm going to need to do just a brief review because we're actually out of order. Corey Wilde is going to do a sermon next week that he was originally scheduled to do this week, and I had to switch because of family duties and going to Minnesota, so I was going to go this week, but it turns out we're going next week. Leslie's already there, so I'm joining her, so I won't be here, but Corey will be. See, he'd already gotten a long way in his sermon. So chapter 6, the subject has been how to deal, what can block us from living our lives in the presence and the reality of the kingdom of God. The answers to that are we can get a desire for approval from others, especially religious approval. And so Jesus said, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, so those are kind of religious things we do, and Jesus said there's a right and wrong way to do those things. Don't seek approval from others. Now, the other thing that can block us is a desire to seek safety and security through stuff. And the more stuff, the better. The more secure we feel. And rather than trusting God's care. So those are obstacles. So Jesus starts this section with a negative command. He says this, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, about what you will put on. That's verse 25. And then verse 31, he says this, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Now, in both of those verses, what is the first word? Therefore. When you see a therefore in the Bible, what do you need to do? Go back and see what it's there for. So you need to check the context. And in this case, the context goes back to the previous section that Corey is going to preach for you next week. So I don't want to steal his thunder, but I do need to give you some context. Jesus had just said in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in. I like the version that Garrett wrote, vermin. Where vermin don't get in there and steal, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what he said. And then, by the way, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to love the one, hate the other, or hold the one and despise the other. You can't serve God, and material wealth would be a good way to describe that word, mammon. So, if we're going to seek safety and security primarily through money and what it can achieve for us, it means that we will probably not seek it through God's kingdom and what he can do for us. If, however, we see money as a tool to invest in what God is doing now, you will also find safety and security in him. But you can't have it both ways. You're going to sell out one way or another. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't plan for the future. The Bible says a lot about that. It doesn't mean we shouldn't own anything. And like everything else in this section, Jesus has been talking about the heart. These things are a matter of our hearts, not just what is external. You can be very rich spiritually and either poor or rich materially. Conversely, you can be very poor spiritually and either one of those sections, either one of those ends of the spectrum. You can be poor or rich and still be very poor spiritually. So, if we take Jesus at his word and we're laying up treasures in heaven, that doesn't change the need that we have in this world for basics like food, water, and clothes. We always have those. Now, he uses a word here, anxious. It's actually a word, take no thought. And a lot of the English translations use that, take no thought of what you are to eat, drink, or wear. And in the context, the word anxiety is a good way to translate that. So he's saying, don't be anxious. And he uses that word six times. Six times. The word is used in Matthew only seven times, so six times here. That's a key that this is an important word. Don't be anxious or don't have anxiety. Anxiety is an emotion characterized by an unpleasant state of turmoil. Often it's accompanied by nervous behavior such as pacing back and forth or going things over your head where you can't go to sleep. You've all been there, right? It includes subjectively unpleasant feelings of dread over anticipated events. In other words, things you think are going to happen. It puts you into a future mode. Now, advertising by the American food and alcohol industry, which includes food manufacturers, retailers, and food services, comprises nearly 16% of a $73 billion mass media advertising market, second only to the automotive industry, which has 17%. So that means a lot of the commercials you see are going to be about what you eat and drink. On top of that, another 1%, roughly, is about clothes. So we round it up, about 1 in 5 commercials you see on TV is telling you you don't have the right food, you don't have the right drink, and you don't have the right clothes. All right? No wonder we're a little bit weird about this stuff, right? It's not that we don't have them, we don't have the right ones. And so it's very much a part. So we get anxious. We have anxiety. We're not going to have the right stuff. Now, this was illustrated very great in an old Charlie Brown cartoon. Now, many of you see Charlie Brown Christmas? Okay. Remember the scene where Lucy is at her psychiatric booth and it was 5 cents? These days it's $5. Charlie Brown has to dig a little deeper. 5 cents. And I do not want, please do not misunderstand me. Mental health is a huge problem in the United States, and I am not in any way minimizing the problem of mental health. But just to illustrate how we get, Lucy is giving her advice to Charlie Brown. So he's just feeling this constant malaise, right? He just doesn't feel right. Charlie Brown's depressed. So he goes to Lucy, and Lucy says, well, maybe you're afraid of something. Well, maybe. Are you afraid of responsibility? Then you have hypangeophobia. I don't think that's quite it, says Charlie Brown. Lucy goes on, how about cats? If you're afraid of cats, you have allurophobia. Well, sort of, but I'm not sure. Are you afraid of staircases? If you are, then you have climacophobia. Maybe you have thalassophobia. This is the fear of the ocean. Or gyrophobia, which is the fear of crossing bridges. Or maybe you have pantophobia. Do you have pantophobia, Charlie Brown? What's pantophobia? The fear of everything. That's it! So we walk around with a lot of angst about what we eat, drink, and clothe. Now, in our day, not as much. In Jesus' day, this was very real. It's very real. Enough to eat. Okay, if agrarian society there. Crops could go bad. Weather, it can happen very quickly. You just don't have enough to eat. Famine was very common in those days. So the fear of having enough to eat, having enough to drink, and having enough to wear, while we may consider that somewhat quaint, was a very real fear in those days. Subsistence was what it was it. So Jesus says, don't worry, to a culture where these worries and concerns were very real. Now, unlike the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, which the best Bobby McFerrin could do is, don't worry, because when you worry, you have a frown, and that puts everybody down. All right, so that's the reason. Jesus has some better reasons. So let's look. Why should or why shouldn't a follower of Jesus be preoccupied to the point of distraction about food, drink, and clothes? And I think through application, you can insert other things in there too. Bank account, money, whatever it is. All right. The first reason Jesus says we shouldn't worry about those things is because there are bigger and more important things that deserve your attention. Bigger and more important things. He says this, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Kent Hughes, who did a commentary on this, says self-indulgence is what our culture is all about. I think we would very much agree with that. And that is why there is so much anxiety. Such narcissism is obviously unhealthy, being built on a false reductionist view of humanity. What is reductionist? Well, it means we have limited the scope of humanity. The belief that we are just bodies that need to be fed, watered, and clothed, and housed. Jesus did not teach us to despise the pleasures of life, but he did say by implication that if we see life in this reductionist manner, we are bound to have anxiety. And frankly, this is where a lot of Christians live too. Our culture is obsessed by it, and unfortunately, it has infected us too. We worry about this stuff, that we don't have enough or we don't have the right stuff. Now, what's interesting here is that the word for life that Jesus uses, the word for life here is the Greek word psuche, from which we get the word soul. It is human life as opposed to divine life or eternal life that is usually represented in the Greek text with the word zoe, eternal life. It's the kind of life that God gives. Here it's the word psuche. It's human, the kind of life you got from your parents. Now, the kind of life we got from our parents is pretty good. But Jesus is pointing out there is more than just the physical nature, even to that life. There is a soul. We are born with an eternal soul that is going to exist eternally somewhere. And Jesus says that as a result of that, life is more important. So in Matthew 16, 24 through 27, Jesus says these words: "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." This is familiar to most of you. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done." In other words, there is accountability for this life. In Mark, the same subject matter in the same place, Mark also adds these words of Jesus: "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his fathers and his holy angels." Now here's the big idea. In both those passages, the word translated life and soul are the same word. Now if I read this back, using just the word soul, here's what it sounds like. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his soul will lose it, but whoever loses his soul for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" This life that you have inherited from your parents and that I have inherited from my parents is both physical and immaterial. There's something deeper beyond the surface than just what we see. It is a psuche kind of life, a soulish life. If you make the mistake of thinking that life is only material, you are destined to lose both that and your soul that goes along with it, even if you don't think you have a soul that goes along with it. If, however, you do not buy into that lie, that life only consists of the physical realm, and you give up that life to Jesus, you will gain a new kind of life, according to the New Testament, Zoe kind of life. You don't have that, naturally. That's the kind of life from God that he gives you. That life comes from God. You will not lose what you have, but you will gain what you do not have. And that's what Jesus means. Your life is a lot more than what you eat, drink, and put on. There is more to our life than bodies to be fed, put water in, and clothed and housed. Yeah, those things are important, but that ain't the end of the story. That ain't even close to all the story. So the question, I think, for you and I is, that what have we given our soul to? If you give your soul only to material possessions, even if you have a lot of them, you're anxious. It goes with it. Why? Why would you be anxious if that's all there is? Go ahead. Answers. Why would that produce anxiety? You might lose it. Stock market goes up, and if you've got a lot invested, you might lose it. You got a 401k, you could lose that. There's no guarantees on that. And if you're banking on it and it's not there one day, I went to Russia in the mid-90s, and overnight that economy went from people who'd had their life savings, and now they couldn't even buy a car with their life savings because it went that fast in the mid-90s. So you could lose it. It could be taken from you. Somebody breaks in and steals, Jesus says. And it's never enough. It is never enough. It is the law of diminishing returns over and over and over again. You guys know this. You get a new iPad. 3 years later, I need a new iPad. Why? Well, is there anything wrong with it? No. It's working. Why do you need a new one? Because it's cool. It's never enough. And you'll be forever comparing yourself with others. I have more than they do. I got a lot less than they do. So Jesus says, stop being anxious, because there are a lot bigger and more important things than what you eat, drink, and wear. Your life is not measured by those things. Later he's going to tell us what that is. All right. Second reason. There's another reason not to worry, according to Jesus, and that is because it is illogical. I can't help but think the Star Trek character Spock here. I can't raise one eyebrow at a time like he does, but if I could, I'd say, Captain. It is not logical. Here's what Jesus says. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? That's verse 27. Then verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Most of the things we worry about, we have no control over. Have you ever noticed that? Most of the things we worry about are future and end up never happening. And we spend a lot of time and effort. Our job is to live in the present, for in the present is where we make our eternal choices. In the present. C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters has one demon tempting a human being, and the demon is telling the other demon, well, here's how it did. You know what? Make him think about the future. Because all of the vices are rooted in the future. Gratitude looks to the past, love to the present, fear, avarice, lust, and ambition look ahead. George MacDonald put it this way, no man ever sank under the burden of the day. It is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than a man or a woman can bear. Every day has enough trouble, Jesus says. Don't borrow from tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. You may not be here tomorrow. Don't borrow from tomorrow. Don't worry about things you can't control and things that are probably never going to happen. Because that paralyzes you in the present, usually. So don't worry about what you eat, drink, put on, because life is more than that, and besides, it's illogical. Much of what we worry about is unreality. So Jesus moves on. He has another reason for us not to worry. Because you have great worth and value to your Father in heaven. You have great, some of you just need to hear that and go home and believe it. There are sometimes I ask people, has God ever said anything nice to you? Because it seems like you're always guilty or feeling. You have great worth and value to your Father in heaven. Here's what Jesus says. Here's the way he puts it. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then in verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Jesus is using an argument style here called a fortiori. It means from the stronger. The term is used when drawing a conclusion that's even more obvious and convincing than the one just drawn. So Jesus is saying, look at the birds. God provides for them. What's your worth compared to a bird? Much greater. I'm thinking of about 10 jokes right now. I'm going to not say them. All right, so much greater. Your worth is greater than animals, according to Jesus. You are the height of creation. You're created in God's image. The grass of the field, look how beautiful it is. Even Solomon didn't look this good. But the grass of the field is here today, gone tomorrow. How much more do you think your Heavenly Father is going to take care of your clothing needs? So, Jesus says that, and then he says, oh, you of little faith. That's a phrase he coined. And I think he had, again, this is imagination, I don't know for sure. I think maybe he had a slight grin. Come on, little faiths. Come on. You see that, you know that you're worthwhile to God. Don't be little faiths. Faith in Matthew means confidence that God can and he will act on his people's behalf, and he will take care of them. The opposite is being faithless. So in other words, in this passage, faith is the opposite of anxiety. It's the opposite. He says the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So if I could say, don't be like everybody else. Don't buy into the lie of our culture. Don't drink the Kool-Aid of the commercials you see. Don't live like a practical atheist. We do that sometimes. There's a story, I don't know if it's true or not, the story of Martin Luther, great reformer. He had a really good wife. And he came down the stairs one day all depressed. Probably the Pope was trying to kill him. So he was very depressed. And his wife said, well, you know what, Martin, wait a minute. I need to go get my black dress on. Why do you need to do that? Well, somebody must have died because you look really bad. In fact, maybe God died. What do you mean God died? He's eternal. Yes, but the way you're acting, it's as if he's not there. So, come on, buck up, in essence. I don't know what he told her at that point, but that's how the story is. So don't live like a practical atheist. The Gentiles, the secular world, seek material things because they overestimate the significance of those things. So Jesus says, don't live like that. So, we're not supposed to worry. Now, does that mean that we need to focus on the negative? I mean, should we really focus on what we don't do? No. Jesus gives us a positive command and a promise. Positive command and the promise. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is in the present continuous tense. In the Greek, continue to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Your life is centered this way all the time. Seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if I could summarize that without going into great detail, means that we are trying to spread the reign of Christ, and the reign of Christ in this world is spread how? Through the gospel, the good news. We're spreading the reign of Christ through the good news. You and I should be concerned and should live our lives under the authority of the gospel and live that way as well as proclaim that way. And you've heard me say before, the gospel has two aspects, what we say and what we do. You cannot separate those things from one another. If we try just to proclaim without doing things, people are going to think we're just hypocritical and self-righteous. If we just try to do things without proclaiming, we're doing a lot of nice things, but we have no content to the message. Both those things have got to go together. We proclaim the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It involves making his righteousness attractive in all areas. Jesus put it earlier in this sermon, so that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's not really all that complicated to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I mean, we could do word studies till we're blue in the face, but I think it's as simple as that. It's simple as that. The message of the gospel, God loves you, you do have a sin problem, but God has taken care of that in Jesus. That's an offensive message, therefore we deliver it in a context of, people don't like to be told that they're wrong. People don't like to be told that they need a Savior. Therefore, we deliver it in a way that is the best way we could possibly do it. So in summary, reject the secular reductionist mindset that you are more than a body, and along this focus focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're not promised survival. Jesus says all these things will be added unto you. But we are promised that we're probably going to have enough to eat, drink, and wear. Now, I understand that there's famine all over the world and Christians suffer all over the world. Jesus is not dealing with that here. All things being equal in normal circumstances, God's going to provide for you. And he does, and he will. Now, how do we do this? I think we have a strategy. We have a strategy from Paul. We go to a book that we've looked at before, Philippians, and he says this, chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Accountability, kingdom of God, right? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Kingdom of God, his righteousness. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Practice, practice, practice. Then the God of peace will be with you. So if I could summarize Paul's strategy, it would be this. Live for Christ's coming. Live for Christ's coming. He's coming. You're accountable to him with this life, this Suki life we've been giving. Pray about everything. Think lofty thoughts. Focus on those things. Kingdom of God, his righteousness, whatever's true, admirable, pure, what Paul says here. Practice, practice, practice obedience to Jesus. What is obedience to Jesus? Boiled down, here it is. And he said to him, talking to a lawyer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. So do that. Love God. Love others. Don't let your microphone fall off of your belt loop. And so with that in mind, here's the next step. If I can get this thing back on here. Okay, here's the next step. This week, make a list of the things you are worried about. Some of you, that'll be a long list. Some of you, maybe not so long. If there is an action you need to take, pray for favor and take it. And then leave the results to your Father in heaven. Don't worry about it, just do it. If it betrays a lack of faith or failure to focus your life on the things that matter to God, confess it and allow the Spirit to redirect your priorities. Now, before the band comes up, I'm going to have you help Jake and I one more time here. So, with apologies to Bobby McFerrin, I have done a little rewriting here. Okay, are you ready? Okay, got to get fingers going again. One, two, three, four, one. Snapping on the offbeat. I understand that's difficult for many of you. We're going to start with the oohs again. Here we go. Ooh, 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 ooh. Now harmony, if you can do it. Ooh, 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 ooh. Here we go now. Life is more than what you eat, drink, and wear. So every morning begin with prayer. Don't worry.
be happy. You worry about things you can't control. This is very illogical. Don't worry. Be happy.
Don't worry. Be happy now.
Ooh,
don't worry.
Ooh,
be happy.
Ooh,
your life is more than food and clothes.
Ooh,
your father knows you need them.
Ooh,
he will give them to you.
Ooh,
oh, you little faith. Your father in heaven loves you a lot. So don't worry about what you ain't got. Don't worry.
Ooh.
Be happy. One last one. Here we go. When it's the kingdom of God that you seek, worry about things will never make you weak.
Don't worry.
Don't worry.
Be happy.
Here we go. One more time. The oohs.
Ooh, ooh, ooh,
louder now.
Ooh.
Come on, don't worry, be happy.
Ooh,
if you want to clap, clap.
Ooh,
don't worry, be happy.
Ooh, 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 ooh,
ooh, ooh. Very good, choir. Okay. The band will come up.